And Stretch likes to share from movies. And when I was thinking of this message as a kind of an intro, a couple of TV ads of all things came to mind. Those of us, most of us are old enough to remember when Avis had their rental car commercial, "We're number two, we try harder." And the implication was that we may not be as big or good as the other guy, but we're going to work our tails off and satisfy you as a customer. And so a few years later, Hertz came back with, "There's Hertz, and then there's not exactly." The Hertz people are there, primo service, roof over the cars, not a drop of rain on them. The not exactly folks are out there pouring in the rain, waiting for the valet to bring up their rental car. So I have titled this message, if you'll permit me, it's "Stinkin' Thinkin' and the Perils of Second Best." And I think there is a, in the last years, there has been a move in the church world and Christendom to substitute man's thinking, man's way of doing things for what God has directed us to do. And as we see today, the children of Israel are going to give us an excellent lesson in what not to do when they're confronted with this choice. So I want to go ahead now, read the passage, and then we'll go ahead and give some comments on it. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 8, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, now even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, to make his weapons war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to their voice and appoint them a king.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.' May God add his blessing to this reading of his word." So, as we open this message, we see that the of judges, the pattern would be the same over and over. The nation would sin, would fall into idolatry and wickedness. God would send them a judge, and they would proclaim the message. The people would cry out. They would listen to God. They would repent, sometimes for just a short time, and then they would go back doing what they had been doing. And this went around and around and around. At the end of Judges, there is listed in Scripture some of the most sordid stories you'll find in all the Bible. And the key phrase was, there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what a terrible refrain to bring into Israel. But then God, through a devoted wife and mother, Hannah, brought along Samuel. And Samuel is one of the most noble characters you're going to find in Scripture, the last of the judges. He served as a judge and as a prophet and as a priest to the nation of Israel. But now Samuel, after great victories over the Philistines and retaking the Ark of God, now Samuel is advanced in years. He's gotten old. And we see in the Scripture that it says that his sons were not following his example. In verse 1, it says that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. And this is a pitfall that leadership in the church, Christian leaders in general, you can fall into. It seems like putting energy into leadership, into leading a church, an organization, sometimes the families will suffer. And sometimes the reaction is, Samuel kind of went on autopilot with this and says, I'm just going to hand it off to the boys. And it's like Eli all over again with his sons. They turned out to be terrible. And Samuel's sons here turn out to be terrible. Just because you are the son or daughter of a Christian leader or pastor, it doesn't guarantee your own spirituality and your confidence as far as God is concerned. There has to be responsibility taken by the children. So Samuel's sons, the Scripture tells us in verse 3, sinned in three major areas. They were pursuing dishonest gain. They are in leadership. Leadership exacts a great responsibility, whether it's political, in the church, wherever it might be, private business, schools, whatever. And they were pursuing dishonest gain. Instead of serving the people they were placed over, they were gaming the system for what they could get out of it. Second of all, says Samuel's sons were accepting bribes. That basically, when they were judging Israel, they would have people come to them that wanted a decision. And if you have the right price, if you have the right amount of money, we'll give you the decision you want. And so they were And how familiar all three of these areas sound to us today. And I'm not pointing the finger at any single politician or leader. It's just a sign of the times that we live in. When Jesus was teaching about the end times to his followers, it's like there's two parallel movements in world history. One is there's a general spiritual declension. Paul's warning Timothy that in the end times, wickedness would increase. And yet at the same time, there's great revival. There's one great moving of God's Spirit before the end times actually. The final stage ensues, the church is raptured, and the end time events actually begin. So there's this double movement. So in response to this critical time in Israel's history, the elders went to Samuel, and they did not wait for Samuel's word from the Lord. They went to Samuel, and there was a couple of videos that I watched in preparation for this message. One, this excellent thoughts about this verse is from a pastor named Scott McKay at St. John's, Kingston-on-Hull in England in the UK. And he says the elders had fear of the unknown, frustration with the unwanted, and frightened by the unthinkable. In other words, they were entering into territory that they feared. In other words, when Samuel passed on, How bad or worse would his sons get? And so they were afraid of the unknown. They were also frustrated with the unwanted. It's evident that these sons were not following the Lord as Samuel was following. And they were also frightened by the unthinkable. What happens if their leadership totally collapses and word brought it, we fall into the hands of our enemies again? And so they came to Samuel not to hear the word of the Lord or to hear God's word or a true prophecy. They came to Samuel and they wanted to dictate terms. In other words, they wanted to call the shots. They didn't want to listen to what Samuel had to say or what God had to say. They wanted to tell Samuel how they wanted to fix it. And so there were several things wrong with their request. They had a wrong rationale. They had a wrong motive and a wrong emphasis. First of all, their wrong rationale. You're old. Your sons are wicked. They're not giving God any credit for being able to work through and change a situation. When Sue and I were talking about this message, she mentioned that there is nothing that man can do that is not beyond God's redemptive power. In other words, the scripture teaches that God uses the evil that men commit and the evil in the world to help bring about his own plans. So oftentimes we hear talk about God's perceptive will or his desire will and his permissive will. I would respectfully take issue with that somewhat, and I would say that God's will is clear by any Christian who studies the scripture, studies the New Testament. There are certain things that we are told that this is God's will, this is not God's will. And when man strays from that and does not choose to follow God's best, he encounters another aspect or facet of God's character. So it's not just a matter of two wills. It's a matter of which side of God are you exposing yourself to by either choosing to obey or to disobey. And so their rationale was all wrong. They wanted to disengage from their covenant relationship with God and do what they wanted to fix it in their eyes because Samuel was old and his sons were wicked. Second of all, they had a wrong motive. Now, there's a prophecy in Deuteronomy 14 about Israel having a king at the right time and in the right way, but they were wanting to bypass this. They wanted to cut to the front of the spiritual line and fix things their way. We want a king to be like all the other nations. And conformity to the... of God, the one who does evil has not seen God, and they are choosing to do things in their own way and not relying on God to rectify the situation. Third of all, there's a wrong emphasis on in what they wanted. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. They were putting the emphasis in the wrong area. The world values power, money, appearance, influence, all these things that are good in themselves, but in the grand spiritual scheme of things, they are not in God's will. God doesn't see things as man does. When Samuel was sent secretly to the family of Jesse to anoint David after Saul's failures in the first part of his kingship, Samuel wanted to pick the very first son. I mean, he looked good, looked like he might be the one. And God told Samuel, not him, for God does not, I do not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so they had to go through the entire family of sons, still no leader. And then Samuel asked Jesse, you have any sons not here? Oh yeah, there's the little guy out in the field watching the sheep. We'll bring him in. And as soon as David came in, God told Samuel, that's him. And so God does not look at things and value things as we look at them and value them. So after this little demand by the elders, it's interesting to see Samuel's response. The thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes, when something displeases us or makes us unhappy, we will lash out, we will become angry, or we'll pout and get depressed. It's interesting to see Samuel's response. Samuel said, I'm going to take this to the Lord. And so Samuel prays. And the Lord reassures Samuel that not to take this personally, because he reminds Samuel that ultimately this rebellion by the leadership in Israel, they're not rejecting Samuel, they are rejecting God. And that is a dangerous thing to do when you reject God, when you reject his word, when you act outside of his will. That is not a good spiritual place that we want to be in. He reminds Samuel, says, like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, they have forsaken me and they served other gods. They are doing to you also. Jesus told his followers in the New Testament, the servant is not greater than the master. If they did it to me, they will do it to you. We get the same kind of reception and treatment that Jesus gets, because God's way of thinking and the world's ways of thinking are so diametrically opposed to each other that things may look okay for a while doing them our way, but eventually, as with the life of Saul, it's going to collapse and fall apart. So Samuel's warning came from the Lord. It was not just Samuel being hurt and upset because they were rejecting him. So, and then it's interesting, most of this chapter is taken up by the warning that God charges Samuel to give the leaders of Israel. He reminds them of what's going to happen if they are allowed to have a king in the manner they're asking for. Look at what he says they're going to take. They're going to take your sons. They're going to take your daughters. So your sons are going to be in his army. Your daughters are going to be the cooks and the maids and the perfume makers. And if that isn't enough, they're going to take your, he's going to take your crops and your vineyards, take the best out of that. He's going to take the best of your servants and of your flocks. The king wants it all. Placing the king, it's like, in a way, it is a form of spiritual idolatry, because all this king can do, according to God's prophecies for Samuel, is he's going to take and take and take. He's not going to give. He is not the giver of life and salvation as Yahweh, the God of Israel, is. He just is a taker. There is context with this for us today. In Romans 13, Paul writes what the proper role of government is among us today. It is to reward or praise good. It's to punish evil. It's to levy or collect only necessary taxes needed to perform basic functions. This is not the case, as anyone can see today looking around us. This is not what government does today. But that's for another time. We'll let that go for now. But anyway, he warns them, this Saul is going to be a taker. He's not going to be a giver. He's not going to give you what you really need. What you need is to repent, come back to me, and rely on me to pick out proper leadership succeeding after Samuel. And the elders simply weren't willing to listen to this. They were stubborn. And boy, that cuts home to me personally. I can be a stubborn person. Anyone who knows me, Sue, my family, anyone will tell you, I've got those stubborn genes. I can dig in and like that, and there you go. It's a common affliction. So in verse 18, there's a solemn ending to this solemn warning. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. In other words, they're told, I can let you have what you want, but it may not be what you need. And it's going to come with a terrible price. These people were wanting to compromise and fix things and do things their way. But as Jesus put it in one of his parables, they weren't willing to count the cost. They didn't realize what it was going to cost them down the line. There is a preacher who said it once. I don't know who said it. It's a law quote from a long time ago. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force his way in where he is not wanted. And when a anyone pushes God aside out of their life, the Holy Spirit aside, he'll honor that. Sometimes he'll just let us go to show us what a mess we can get ourselves into. And this, even sadly, this even happens in the life of believers. So, but the people display extreme stubbornness. Their answer was in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What are they really saying here? They're saying, we don't want you, God, as our king. We don't want that covenant relationship you made to us years ago. We want the king that we want. We want a powerful, good-looking, handsome king to go out before us. We want to be like the other nations. Since when was Israel supposed to be like other nations? They're not to be like other nations. They were to bring the blessings of Yahweh, of Israel, to the world. That was their mission. And anyone who reads the whole sweep of the Old Testament, they failed miserably time and again to bless the Gentiles. Saul had this himself later on when he's failing test after test. Samuel tells him over in chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And there you go, stubbornness. Wanting to do things our way never comes to a good end. It may seem all right for a while, but it always ends in disaster. So what are the takeaways? What are the applications we can glean from this chapter for us today? I came up with several. You can probably come up with your own. But I think, first of all, the very top is that we should desire God's best and not settle for second best in our lives. We need to be willing to do things God's way and in God's timing. The old cliche, be careful what you wish for, you may get it. We may have to learn this lesson in a very unpleasant way. We need to wait on the Lord also and listen to his word. And this is exactly what the elders were not willing to do. They wanted to come to Samuel. They didn't want to hear what God had laid out for them through the prophet. They wanted to dictate the terms. And they wanted to call the shots, and it did not end well. And as corporately as church in America, Christian organizations, and individual believers' lives, we should not substitute the world's way of doing things and the world's thinking for God's word and his will. To do so is a form of spiritual idolatry. A.W. Tozer once wrote that idolatry was very hateful to God because at bottom, it's a libel on his character. It's saying that we can do things another way, worship something or someone else, and get just as good a result. And that is simply not true. As Steve Brown on Key Life puts it, that kind of thinking is from the pit and it smells like smoke. That simply won't. Good-looking, powerful, rich king to lead them, to fight their battles, to do what they wanted them to do, and not do things that God wanted us to do. So I just pray that we would take this message, we would take this chapter to heart when we approach a time in our lives when we're praying about a decision, something that needs to be done, that we would pray and seek God's wisdom, that we would not seek to tell God what we want to do, but rather be open to listening to the promptings of his spirit and of his word. Thank you very much.